The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We will read verses 1 through 7. Give full attention to the hearing of God's holy word. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is mere breath. Rather, fear God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Just want to say how much I appreciate those who lead us in worship. They're leading us into the presence of the Lord. And it is a joy, it's a privilege to be a part of a church that takes worship seriously and joyfully. Speaking of worship, Gordon Dahl, who wrote a book back in 1972, actually gave us this little expression that has stuck around for all these years. We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Do you need to hear that again? We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Now, I don't know who Gordon Dahl is, other than he wrote a book in 1972, but I know who Daniel Corey is. And he said, worship is the most dangerous thing you do in the course of a week. Worship is the most dangerous thing you do in the course of a week. Now you may be sitting there thinking, oh, come on. I mean, worship is joyful, or worship is just obligatory, or worship is just, you know, it's the hoop we jump through or whatever. But dangerous, really? After hearing Solomon's words this morning, I hope you conclude that it is not only the most joyful thing you do in the course of a week, and the most important thing you do in the course of the week, but it is indeed the most dangerous thing you do in the course of a week. So we've been going through Ecclesiastes, and Solomon in this last section that we looked at Wednesday night talked to us about our labor and the joy-killing rivalry that can exist with others. Labor is a gift of God. You want to ruin the gift, be really super competitive and have rivalries and let it consume you. He also talked about our labor and the joy-killing solitariness or lack of companionship. Labor is a gift of God. You want to ruin the gift? Immerse yourself in your labor so much that you have absolutely no time for anyone else in life, and at the end, you will die a lonely old miser. He also spoke about our fickle relationship with political leaders and how political loyalties shift with the wind. And now what he's going to do is he's going to address with great seriousness our relationship with God. To be sure, up to this point, Kohelet, that's Solomon's name in the book of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet has taught us that if we really want to enjoy this short, vaporous life, then you have to see all of the various aspects and elements in this short, vaporous life as gifts from God. In a very real sense, his message has been simply this: joy in living comes from a God-centered, God-fearing, God-ordered life. What he has done throughout up to this point is he has addressed those parts of life that challenge or deplete our joy. And so he comes now to coming to the house of God. There's a sense where the flow really does work well, because the audience listening, both ancient and contemporary, that's us, may conclude that if joy comes from living a God-ordered, God-centered, God-fearing life, then really what I need to do is I need to make sure that I do church stuff, that I'm a churchy kind of person. Really, what I need to sort of round out this life is religious activity. I need to do like religious stuff. I want to say that very mentality is profoundly dangerous, because God is not to be used nor trifled with. Yes, most certainly, life revolves around him, and our response to him in the context of an assembly of believers is vitally important, but it is also vitally dangerous, because we're dealing with God. One of the saddest commentaries on the contemporary church is that we easily forget who God is. And we easily forget what he is like. We get more concerned about other stuff. We get more concerned about our prophetic charts, and we get more concerned about bits and pieces of doctrine and theology here or there, and we become, as it were, distracted from the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God, which is what ultimately matters, and we get sidetracked with these peripheral things that, although they may in fact be important, at the end of the day, they do not compare to the majesty of God. And so Solomon tells us these words: guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Now, if I could have preached this sermon before you got here, you might have been able to apply it a little better. So I'm just telling you right up front, all of us are going to have some conviction today, because we're already in the house of God with God's people. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. That very language of guard your steps it's a word of caution. You ever notice there's this anatomical reality that your feet are taking you someplace? Where your feet go, there you are. And so the feet end up being sort of an important metaphor, especially when you get into wisdom literature. And so Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 1, he would actually give advice to his son as far as hanging out with the wrong people. He would say, hold back your foot from their paths. right? Hold back your foot. That's a word of caution. Don't go with them. Later in Proverbs 4:26, you need to ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be safe. Have you ever gotten into trouble because you didn't give due consideration as to where your feet were taking you? You ever ask yourself, how'd I get here? You followed your feet. Now, Solomon says, guard your feet. Guard your steps. The idea is as you are preparing to go to the house of God, right, presumably for corporate worship, you need to be both intentional and prepared. To guard your steps on the way to the house of God means I'm intentional about going to the house of God, but I'm also prepared in going to the house of God. In other words, I don't do what I do as I gather with God's people. I don't do it lightly. I do it with, yes, a sense of gladness. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But I also do it with a sense of gravity, a sense of seriousness. Parents, you do understand that your kids need to be taught this. Your kids look at going to church and this is opportunity to hang out with friends. And that's a wonderful benefit from church. But you need to instill in your kids, we are going to worship the living God as a family. And we do that with certain attitude and with certain actions and with certain conduct, right? So we love having our kids in service with us. Yes and amen. But we need to make sure that we're instilling in them the very realities that have gripped us. And so he says, guard your steps. And then he says, draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. Now, this is where we go from preaching to meddling. I'm just telling you right up front. Draw near, so as you go up to the house of God, draw near to do what? To listen. So Jesus tells his disciples, take care how you hear. Take care how you listen. You know, one of the things that we miss is because the idea of listening seems so passive to us. But in the Bible, listening is never a passive activity. It is always something that requires attention. It's always something that requires care. What you let into your ear gate is of the utmost importance. What you're hearing is of utmost importance. And so Solomon says, hey, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and actually go there to listen. Come to hear. Come to learn. By the way, the Hebrew concept of hearing has the implication of obedience as well. The idea is that what you hear, that you will turn around and do. And so the idea is, I'm going to the house of God. It's the Lord's Day. I'm getting my family ready. What are we going to do? We're not just going to go sing a few cool songs and then have lunch and have a few laughs with friends and then leave. I'm actually going to hear the word of the living God. And so I need to guard my steps as I do that. I need to go intentionally. I need to go with preparation. And I also need to make sure that as I go, I am going with a eagerness, a readiness to hear. You know, there are sermon nitpickers. Okay. So their whole hobby is to nitpick sermons. Did you hear that guy? He ended his sermon with a preposition. I know that guy likes prepositions, but this is ridiculous. Or he said Abraham instead of Isaac. Did you catch that? Ha ha ha. Sermon nitpickers, they don't come to hear, they come to pick. Then you have sermon tasters. These are like people that go to a sermon winery tasting room. Taste a little of that, little of that. That's pretty good. Don't like that. No, this is more to my taste. That's too sweet. That's too sour. That's too bitter. I don't like this. I don't like that. Oh, I kind of like that. I like really like that guy. Too bad that guy's on TV and not our pastor. And then you have people that are just simply sermon resistors. They think they're sermon proof. Okay? I dare you. Tell me something. I dare you, teach me something. And then there are those who have a hungry heart. Like newborn babes, they long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And they want it. And they think to themselves, I don't care that my pastor's not... The guy that preaches in the afternoon is not as handsome as the guy that preaches in the morning. I don't care. I don't care that the guy in the morning is fatter than the guy in the afternoon. I don't care that they don't have great, expansive literary knowledge. I don't care that one of them was homeschooled and doesn't know anything about pop culture. All I care about is that they bring me the word of God. All I care about is that they open the book, they explain it, and they apply it, hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you should care about. And so Solomon says, hey, when you go to the house of the Lord, don't go as the nitpicker. Don't go as the sermon-proof person. Don't go as the person that sticks a little battery on their shoulders. Hey, knock it off my shoulder, which... like 90% of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You go to listen, not to offer the sacrifice of fools. What Solomon does is he juxtaposes two different people that are on their way to the house of the Lord. So you have this one guy, and he's going, and he's intent, and he's guarding his steps, he's guarding his heart, he's prepared, he's going to the house of the Lord to listen. And then you got the fool, and he's kind of bouncing and bopping into worship, got the sacrifice of the lamb on the rope in one hand and his cell phone on the other, and he's trying to play his game while he's walking his lamb into church. Thinking to himself, I'm performing my duty. God will bless me. I've got a big business meeting tomorrow. I'm here today. God's going to bless me tomorrow. I'm bringing the sacrifice. Solomon says that guy doesn't even know that he's doing evil. It never even occurs to him that God's not to be used. God's not to be trifled with. He is, I mean, the guy could be thinking, after all, I'm in church. I mean, what more does he want? I mean, I'm here. Solomon says, that guy doesn't even know he's doing evil. He thinks he's got his bases covered because he's here. He's made an offering. At the end of the day, it's the offering of a fool. I think that in the next section, he describes a little bit more for us what the sacrifice of fools looks like when he says, don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Hasty in word, impulsive in thought, and then bringing up a matter in the presence of God. So I think that what Solomon's doing is he's painting a picture for us of a worshiper who has carelessly gone into worship, speaks careless words, and then speaks rushed words without pondering the one with whom he has to do. You could imagine this would apply to, let's say, singing. Great words, good words, glorious words, true words sung carelessly. I know the song. I don't even need to look up at the screen. I'll just say the words. And then right in the middle of, is he worthy? Is he worthy? You're thinking, oh yeah. Lord, bless my meeting tomorrow with my boss so I get a raise. Don't act overly pious on this. This is something that we are all prone to do. Careless words, impulsive words, bringing up a matter, just simply being easily distracted. I'm just going to tell you up front, my answer to this question is yes, I've done this, and so, and I confess it. But have you ever been praying, right? You're praying, and then all of a sudden you remember stuff you got to do. So you start praying faster or you stop praying. Am I the only person here who's ever done that? Okay. You're praying and then you hear ding. I'm talking to the God of heaven. But the NRA just sent me a mass text and I got to see what it says. We are so easily distracted. And Solomon says, make sure you're not actually just offering up the sacrifice of a fool. Then he tells us why. For God is in heaven. You're on earth. Now by saying God is in heaven, don't take that to mean that Solomon's saying God is distant from us. What he's saying is, God is great. God is glorious. To say God is in heaven is just another way to say he's God. And to say you're on earth is to say, and you're not. To say you're on earth is to say that you are altogether human. Mere human. And then he says, therefore, let your words be few. If God is great, glorious, majestic, he's the one in heaven. He is God. He alone is God. He alone is glorious. And you are of the earth. You are on the earth. God is our Father who is in heaven. You are down here. If that is true, then let your words be few. What does the fool do? The fool carelessly jaunts into worship and then pours out words in worship without giving them a thought. The wise man ponders what he hears. The wise man is there to listen, not to blab. And so James 1:19 applies to worship. Let every one of you be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, the next verse 3, sort of interesting. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. And so some people think, oh, a dream, well, the idea of a vision. So a vision comes through much effort. That's not what Kohelet is talking about. You actually have a parallel thought here, right? The dream comes through much effort, it's a big task, and the voice of fools come through many words. Let me just read it to you in two different translations that actually, I think, clarify the text. Just as dreams come when there are so many cares, so the rash vow of a fool occurs when there are many words. New English Translation. Too much activity, New Living Translation, too much activity gives you restless dreams, and too many words make you a fool. Wow. When he talks about dreams, really, what he's talking about is having a wandering mind. And you can be, and here's the correlation. The busier you are, the more preoccupied you are with the things of this world, the easier your mind will drift. Is that not true? You ever have anxiety dreams about work? Lots of us do. I won't tell you my anxiety dreams. I have anxiety dreams about preaching. Some of you who are teachers have anxiety dreams about teaching. Some of you who are engineers have anxiety dreams about engineering. What's so hard about driving a train, after all? The mind wanders, it dreams, when it's preoccupied with its own business. This, in turn, leads to what? Leads to hurried words, hasty words, impulsive words to get through the ritual so that you can get on with your business. Now, I know Solomon's probably not talking to anybody here. But let's just assume for the sake of argument that he is. So far, he's told us to take care of where your feet are taking you. Why? You're about to meet with the King of Heaven. Take it seriously by being prepared, by paying attention. Being prepared and paying attention means that I do my utmost to be undistracted. If worship is what we say it is according to the Bible, and the God that we worship is the God that we truly worship because of who he is according to the Bible, then one of the things that we need to seek to do is we need to seek to avoid being distracted. Right? So, I used to pray at my desk, and at my desk, there's a computer, and while I would pray, I'd get an email notification. I don't pray at my desk anymore. Okay? And if I can hear the email notifications coming in from the other room, I'll get up and turn it off. Why? I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be distracted. You know, let's say you and I, Hunter, we're having a heart-to-heart lunch, okay? And you're pouring out your heart to me, and you're telling me how awesome your parents are and all that stuff, and how much you love them, and all of that. And you're intent, and I'm sitting there, and I have this little device right here. And while you're talking to me, pouring your heart out, I'm like, oh, yeah, go on. Do you feel important at that moment? You and I live in a world that is absolutely handicapped by these stupid electronic devices. Okay? Now, let me just say this and say it as lovingly as I possibly can. If during worship you're sitting there with your phone and you're paying attention, you go, well, I got it silenced. That's what the guy said up here. Hey, silence your phones. And you got your phone silenced, but you look down because you see the light come on or whatever, and you're paying attention to the text coming in. I want to just say that that conduct, that behavior is profoundly rude to the God of heaven. If you care more about what some mere mortal, those are the only people that text you anyway. If you're more concerned about what they have to say than what God has to say, or even what you have to say with God, your priorities are all messed up. And so I know some of you are on call as doctors or law enforcement or this or that, and so you have to have your phone with you. But you know what? For the most part, none of us need to have our phone with us during worship. And I will tell you, youngsters, okay, so I'm going from preaching now to opinion. I'm just telling you, okay? When you rely on your phone for your Bible instead of having a real one, and you're sitting there and you're reading along in Ecclesiastes, ding! God gave us a book. Okay. Steve Jobs gave us iPhones. We have to guard our steps from distractions. We have to guard our steps from wandering thoughts. Simply allowing ourselves to be distracted, inviting ourselves to be distracted, seems to be profoundly disrespectful to the God we've come to worship and to hear. Solomon then says, verses 4-7, he's going to talk about vows. He says, so when you make a vow, don't be late in paying it. Now here's the connection. The connection is, to too many words, hasty words, and then making a vow. Making a vow in the Old Testament and even in the New is an act of worship. A vow could be devoting something to God or abstaining from something for God's sake or making a promise to God or offering something to God because of his help. And Solomon's point is this: if you make that vow, pay it. For he takes no delight in fools. The fool vows in an abundance of words. The old commentator Charles Bridges, bless me, Lord, I'll do this, I'll serve here, I'll give there. Have you ever said you'd do something? You ever told the Lord you'd do something? You ever commit to the Lord that you'd do something and then have to turn around and ask for forgiveness because you didn't do what you said? As a new Christian, 14, 15 years old, I'd be like, God, I promise I'll never sin again. Solomon says, pay what you vow. Whatever comes out of your mouth, let it be sincere. Don't play games with God. Charles Bridges again, instant readiness is the best proof of sincerity. Psalm 15:4, the righteous man does what? He swears to his own hurt. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Resolutions, promises, covenants, vows, right? And I'm not saying there's no place for it. We just saw vows yesterday, right? We saw a covenant that was made yesterday. Really important, okay? Solomon's point is this. Don't ever go into a covenant or a promise or a vow with God and not be absolutely determined and serious that you are going to do what you said, because it is actually better for you to never make that promise than for you to make it and then to break it, because that is the posture of a fool. Better never to speak than to speak and not do it. Again, Charles Bridges, to refuse to enlist may be guiltless, but to desert the colors is to be guilty of death. Solomon then says, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. So hasty words, careless words that end up coming out in vows to God can end up causing us to sin. And then Solomon says, so when the messenger shows up, you can't claim it was a mistake. In the Septuagint, the messenger is God himself. In all likelihood, it was probably the priest who heard the vow made and now is coming to collect because the guy hasn't followed through. And Solomon then says, why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? God's not mocked. If we trifle with him and if we play at our worship, it will provoke the Lord and there will be consequences. Solomon then says, for in many dreams and in many words, there is mere breath. Derek Kidner puts it like this, the dreams appear to be daydreams, reducing worship to verbal doodling. Dreamers like to talk and talkers like to dream, and words are a vapor and the wandering mind is a vapor. The dreams are a vapor, but both are an expression of taking God too lightly. And so here is his great antidote. Here is his great remedy to many dreams and the many words. Here's how you correct that. Here's how you correct taking God lightly. Here's how you correct wandering into the house of God to offer the sacrifice of fools. It comes right down to this. Fear God. Fear God. The remedy to the sacrifice of fools, the remedy to trifling with God is to fear him. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is, first of all, this acute awareness of who he is, that he's holy, that he is the king, that he's worthy of our utmost reverence and awe. He's worthy of undivided worship, undivided loyalty, and undivided obedience. He's worthy of us listening with all of our hearts, determining to follow. The fear of the Lord, said John Murray, is the soul of godliness. And by the way, the fear of the Lord is not just some Old Testament thing. That's what people did in the Old Testament because they were scared of God. Fear of the Lord is just as much in the New Testament and even given a Christocentric focus, so that we are to be in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. And so the idea of truly fearing God is that we're humbled before him because we have at least a glimpse, we at least have an idea of who he is and what he is like as the holy God. And in that humility, that fear doesn't drive us away from God as it did with Adam. It drives us to God in Christ. The real fear of the Lord doesn't make me cower over in a corner hoping that he doesn't see me. The genuine fear of the Lord humbles me before my God in such a way that I realize that if it were not Christ, I'd be consumed. If it were not for Christ, I actually would have no right to be in his presence. But because of Christ, I actually can go to my Father and I can go to him and I can humble myself before him. I can confess my sins to him. I can repent before him. And in that humility, I know that not only is God holy, but God is also tender and merciful and kind. And that fear of the Lord compels me to run to that God. And then that fear of the Lord compels me to want to live a life of obedience and holiness. I actually want, by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, to do better for the God that I love, adore, and revere. One writer says, when I live with the reality of God, the God in heaven who has my heart open before him like an open book, I stand in awe of him. This takes concrete form in the kinds of words that do and do not leave my mouth. Ouch. Ouch. Just say, anything come out of your mouth this week that you wish it wouldn't have? So God's the fountain of all of our joy, and we should experience gravity and gladness in his presence. We should have that sense of both joy and awe. But coming into his presence is a dangerous thing. And this is the danger, that you come just to use him. Isn't that one of the worst, most hideous, blasphemous things about the so-called prosperity gospel, is that people just simply use God to get? Despicable. And so, as we come to him, the danger is, Lord, bless me, I'm here. Did you see? I threw money in the box. I helped the old lady across the parking lot. Bless me, Lord. To come into God's presence and to act like what you have to say is more important than what he has to say is the height of impiety. We should prepare for those steps that bring us to the house of God, just like C.S. Lewis taught us. He's not safe, but he's good. And so you worship him with fear and awe and be oh so quick to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Do you listen well? Do you come to listen? Do you come with an open heart? Lord, it's not that I come gullibly. It's not that I come and I'm just going to believe everything, just carte blanche. But I come as a good Berean. I want to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. But I come to hear because I need, the word of God is life to me. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you listen well? Do you come to hear? You should. Be careful how you hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And so playing at your worship will only fail to satisfy your soul. In fact, not only will it fail to satisfy your soul, it will endanger your soul. So how do we guard our steps? I'm all out of time, but it's okay. How do we guard our steps? We prepare. We prepare. We prepare our hearts. We don't drag our carcass out of bed at the very last minute, trying to get to church just a few minutes late. You prepare. There's lots of ways to prepare, but let me just tell you this morning, you prepare, first of all, by remember the God that you're coming to worship. Holy, awesome, majestic. And don't just sing. Listen to the words. You don't want those words to be careless words. You're actually saying things to God when you sing. When you sing, you are saying things to God. Amen. Think about the words you sing. Think about, oh, good grief. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, see, I want to, and this isn't meant to embarrass anybody, but I just want to tell you. So here we are in the application, driving home how we are supposed to apply the sermon, and now, utter distraction. Okay? Remember the word that you're coming to hear. It's God breathed. It's life changing. To whom does God look? To the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at his word. Finally, remember that it is only through Jesus that you can come to God. It's only through Jesus that you can approach God, hear from God, and even speak to God. It's only through his sacrifice. It's only through his life. It's only through his death. It's only through his priesthood. It's only through his resurrection. It's only through his intercession that we can even step foot in the presence of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to do what? To enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. The only reason we can gather here and actually just sing holy, 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 and to sing, is he worthy, and to offer up prayers and to hear the word of God, the only reason we can even do that is because Jesus Christ came into this world as a human being, the God-man, to do what? To offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, so that through his atoning work, he would turn us from our idols to worship and serve the living and true God. So it's an awesome privilege secured by Christ. And so guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, this is a sobering passage. There's no two ways about it. It's sobering. We pray that we take it to heart. We pray that we would listen and be changed. Pray that you'd forgive us for all the times, Lord, that we've been so trite and so superficial in coming to the house of the Lord. Help us to be quick to hear. And we pray, Father, for those that are without Christ. We pray that today would be the day of salvation, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.